Tonight, as I said, we're looking at the local church and worship. And I want to do a little bit of review. Let me say this real quick. I'm going to embarrass him, but we have Derek Belcher in here tonight. He's usually down with the youth. But Derek's who makes our media happen and our outline every Wednesday night. And he's getting to come and see his work for, I think, the first time ever where he's been able to be at a Wednesday service. So it's good to have Derek Belcher with us who does all this work for us. Thanks, Derek. But I want to do a little bit of review from our last time we were together on worship, some of the preliminary information. We first said that there is no clear definition for worship in the New Testament, but there are three different Greek words used that describe the character of worship. And I won't explain all those Greek words again, but basically they describe worship in three ways, those three words. First of all, as a humble bowing, either physically or in our hearts before the Lord. So there's this bowing of ourselves before the Lord. That's a part of worship, a characteristic of worship. The second of those Greek words was about the awe and reverence that we have in worship of God. And then the third Greek word was the offering of your entire being, really a service aspect of our worship to the Lord. We also saw that in John 4:24, the Bible says we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the in spirit refers to a deep, sincere expression of devotion to God from the very center and core of our being. We talked about in truth, which refers to true and proper views of God. So worship is from the heart, it's from the very depths of our soul, and it's from the head. It's based upon good theology, a good understanding of who God is in His person and in His character. And we also said worship is to be directed to God, the Father, though some worship is offered to Jesus Christ, and we do that even today. But worship is directed to God, mediated through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we looked at a few forms of worship, including prayer, praise and song. And I want to jump back into our study tonight with the worship of God in song. So that takes us to your second main point, the forms of worship. And we'll be looking at starting at letter B, the our prayer, praise and song. All right, I want to look at a couple of verses to get us started here in our study of worship and song. And the first is Ephesians 5. And verse 19, we looked at this last time. Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And then another parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Notice Paul makes no mention of the watermelon style of worship. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you stand up and you repeat the word watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. It looks like you're singing, but you're really not singing words. You're just mouthing it. Paul is not speaking of that. That does not constitute praise of God, though some of us probably have tried that before. But if you go back one verse in Ephesians 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then the natural outworking of being filled with the Spirit is we sing and we make music in our hearts to the Lord. It's not about how you can sing, about your gift to sing, your skills. It's really about your heart, a heart of worship to the Lord. And we're always in danger, and I catch myself, we're always in danger of offering up empty words to God in worship. We sing a hymn or we sing a contemporary praise song and we're just singing words. And there's no involvement in the heart of the heart in our worship. And that's always a danger. But worship through song is about singing with your entire being. It's a full expression of the reality of life we have in the Spirit of God. So worship, a very, very important thing. Notice he says that worship glorifies God and it edifies the church. I think it's pretty obvious of how worship would glorify God as we're speaking about His character and His person. But how is it that worship through song edifies the church? Any thoughts there? What do you think? How is singing edifying to the body, of Christ?
It draws others closer to God.
Okay. Draws others closer to God. You should repeat that again, I'm sorry. Okay, yes. Shows joy in our hearts. Both good answers, though. Yes, that's true. Okay. Puts you in a proper mood. I think that's true, too. I think when we worship in song, we're teaching one another truths about God. You think about the richness of a lot of the songs we sing. So we're teaching each other truths about God. We're reminding each other about truths concerning God's character, concerning the work of God through Jesus Christ and salvation. So in that sense, we speak to each other through hymns, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. So there's an edifying, a building up of the church that takes place as we worship. So glorifying God and edifying the church. Both passages mention those three different things. Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, I think it's difficult, at least in my study, it's difficult to make a clear distinction in different genres of music. I think what Paul has in mind is variety. A good variety of music in content and in style. There's a lot of value in variety. We think about the early church. They likely used Old Testament Psalms. They likely sung the Psalms. But as time went on, new songs were developed in the church as they experienced new life through Christ. They had a different type of experience than what happened in the Old Testament, where they saw a picture of Christ. Now they're experiencing the fullness of life in Christ, and they're writing music. And we continue to write that music today. But again, variety. There are beautiful songs today based on the Old Testament Psalms. We sing a lot of those different songs, whether they're hymns or contemporary songs. A lot of songs are based on the Old Testament Psalms. There are beautiful songs today of praise that highlight the person of God, His character, and His salvation. So songs about God. There are other beautiful songs that we sing today that express our experience in the Christian life, the experience of knowing Christ. Songs of direct address to God. Songs of speak of the character, speak about God, not necessarily addressed to God. And these are all valuable as we worship our great God as a church body. And I want to make a couple of quick remarks here. You know, Pastor Jim Nofsinger announced his retirement next year. He announced it at our last business meeting. And we'll soon begin the search for a new worship pastor. I see some people shaking their heads. We hate to see Pastor Jim go. Wonderful man of God who has served faithfully for so long. And I want to say this as we're getting ready to dig in our search for a new worship pastor. We're committed as a church to both traditional and contemporary worship. And some of you are saying, phew. You never know what this young guy is going to do up here, right? I think we have a wonderful traditional service as a church, and we want to continue to support that. So we want to find someone who loves and is gifted in traditional worship, a traditional style of worship, someone who loves the great hymns of the faith, just as I love the great hymns of the faith. So we want to have that type of man leading our worship. We also want someone who's gifted in leading contemporary worship. Someone who can really work with our musicians, help them to grow, help them to develop even more as we look to make our contemporary service a bit more modern in style. So I just wanted to share that with you all. I know there's a lot of traditional service people in our Wednesday night meeting, and I wanted to set your minds at ease. We're looking for someone who has a heart and a giftedness to do both. to do both, and we're committed to that in the days ahead. And I know we've mentioned this a number of times. We need a few upgrades in our auditorium in order to make some of these things happen, particularly in our audio and visual, on the audio-visual side of things. So just some things to be thinking about in the months ahead as we start to look for a new worship pastor. Very difficult to replace Pastor Jim, who's done a phenomenal job with both types of worship. I'm grateful for him and his service. Any questions there under our section on prayer, praise, and song? Yeah, very true. Bill says a lot of times he's singing and he comes under conviction while singing. And I think we've all experienced that. Some of these songs, if you mean what you're singing, watch out, because there's a significant amount of self-sacrifice and commitment to God in the songs we sing. So that's very true. Thank you. Thank you for that, Bill. Yeah, Randall. And, you know, it's interesting, if we went around and asked everyone about the tempo and the style, favorite song, favorite genre, we'd get 100 different answers in here. Which is great, which again just supports what we said about variety in music is a beautiful thing. It's very valuable in the church. But thank you, Randell and Bill, for those comments. Let's go on and move forward to the next form of worship, the Word of God. And let's look at the centrality of the Word. I need a Bible tonight. Kind of important when you're teaching from the Bible, that you have a Bible in your hand. I think I got so excited about Lance's special, I rushed away without my Bible tonight. But the centrality of the Word of God was of the utmost importance in the early church. And if you look on the screen, we'll have a number of verses on the screen. We'll also use our Bible tonight in, you can turn there, you may as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're going to spend some time in those two chapters later on this evening. But look on the screen, if you would, at Acts 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the apostles' teaching was that foundational truth that was handed down by Christ to the apostles. And that was very important to the church. It was central in the early church, the teaching of God's Word. And you think about it, it is through the Word of God that a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I shared this verse on Sunday. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the gospel through God's written Word. We come under conviction, and the Spirit of God regenerates us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We also know it's by the Word of God that we renew our minds and we are transformed. Romans chapter 12 says that. So we grow in our Christian lives as we feed on the food of God's Word, as we're nourished by the Word of God. Absolutely central in the church. We can also see the centrality of the Word in the early church in the way that the apostles delegated responsibility in the church. We looked at this passage when we were speaking of deacons a few weeks ago. Acts chapter 6. And verses 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, the apostle said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Remember, there were some issues among the widows in the church. And the apostles say, we need to focus, to devote, to guard our time concerning the study and the proclamation of the Word of God. So we're going to delegate some of these service-related responsibilities in the church to what were likely the first deacons. So again, the centrality of the Word, the apostles were committed to studying and declaring the truths of God's Word. And then notice the result of the commitment. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the Word of God continued to spread and to flourish in the early church. So when the Word of God is central, there's this outpouring of the blessing of God in the church. So the centrality of the Word. So the Word clearly was central in the early church, but how is it used in gatherings? Let's consider that for a minute. The use of the Word in the early church. The Scriptures were to be heard in the worship service. There was the public reading of the Scriptures. You'll notice that in our services many times, Pastor John always did this. I've been doing it. We open up the service with a passage of Scripture. That's not just ritual or routine. There's a reason for that. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4:13 on the screen. Until I come, devote yourself, Paul says, to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So the worship of God means honoring His Word with obedient ears. So we hear the public reading of God's Word, and it's not just routine. It's not a chance to sit back in your pew and catch a breather between worship sets. It is an opportunity to hear the Word of God and respond to it in our hearts. Listen with obedient ears. Remember, James says, don't be hearers of the Word, be doers of the Word. Very important. That's actually coming up in one of our Sunday studies here, my next one, very soon. So again, this is why we begin our services with the reading of the Word. Notice also, Paul says to preach, instructs Timothy to preach and to teach the Word. The Word of God, it's alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, right? It penetrates and cuts to the heart. So the Word of God is so valuable and so powerful as it's spoken. And then Paul expounds on this command in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So the preaching of the Word, it involves the gospel, the proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The proclamation that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It also includes sound doctrine. We need to be teaching doctrine and theology. That's what our Wednesday nights have been all about. And then we also need to share practical truth that builds up the church. I think of our study in James that we're in right now. So practical. So much application for us in our Christian life. So that's what the preaching and the teaching of the Word looks like in the body of Christ. I recently read about some of the surprises you can find inside an old book. One online bookseller listed some of the interesting discoveries that were made in used books as they cataloged them for resale. Listen to some of these things. $41,000 bills. That's $40,000 for some of you who have a little trouble with math. I'm teasing. $40,000. Imagine that, finding $40,000 in a used book. Amazing. A Mickey Mantle rookie baseball card. Whew. A marriage certificate from 1879. A baby's tooth. A diamond ring. Whoops. I don't know how that happened. Social security cards. A World War II U.S. ration book. Discharge papers. A pair of scissors. A valid driver's license. A cockroach. It was dead. And I like this one. A strip of bacon. I'm assuming that that was used as like a bookmark or something, using a strip of bacon for a bookmark. Adam Tobin, the owner of Unnameable Books in Brooklyn, New York, he's created a display in his bookstore. And that thing just keeps expanding as they bring in more used book and find more items. It keeps spreading out and expanding. And he said the most valuable item he ever discovered was a letter, a letter written by C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author of the Narnia series. That'd be pretty cool, finding a C.S. Lewis letter in a used book. As I thought about all these amazing discoveries, my mind was drawn to the Word of God, a very rare and ancient book, right? And when we look into it, it is full of riches. And those riches are the very Word of God, perfect truth. And I want to take just a moment To give you a chance to share tonight, we shared with hymns last week. That was really special. I enjoyed that. Tonight I want to give you a few moments to share your favorite verses. What are some of your favorite verses and why? We'll put the why with that. I don't mean to scare anybody, but as a testimony to the Lord, what's your favorite verse and why has that been so special to you in your life? Rendo.
John 3:16. I realized that when God's ready to get me, come on.
All right. Thank you, Randell. Thank you. Great testimony about the grace and love of God. Very special. Thank you, Randell. Yes, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. There are good verses. I shared this on Sunday. Remember, memorize verses that can help you with specific areas of struggle. And some of us need to learn when to be quiet. Yours truly needs to learn that lesson as often as possible. But there's so many great verses that can help us in moments of temptation to rely on the Lord. So I think that's good. That's good. A different way of looking at the Scripture and its usefulness. Any other thoughts? Yeah, John. Thanks for sharing that, John. Excellent verse. Christ came to give life, give it abundantly. Any other favorite verses and why? Yes, Walt. Thank you. Very good. We'll take one more. How about that? Yeah, Mark. That works. That's great. Thank you. Thank you everybody for sharing. I'm sure there's many more who would like to share, but for sake of time, we'll move on. But so many incredible riches that are found in the Scriptures. God's perfect, infallible, trustworthy Word. So much there for life, to give us purpose, to help us with temptation, to build us up and encourage us. So many great verses there. Thank you. Thank you for sharing those. So let's look next at the offering. Letter D in your notes, the offering. So there's an action to our worship, an action, and that's the idea of the offering and the giving, and particularly the motive. Why should we give? Why should we give? And I'll let you answer that. I'm not just asking the question. What do you think? Why should we give to the Lord? Yeah, Bob. Yeah, we don't own anything. It all belongs to the Lord. Very true. Any other thoughts? Yes, Sarah. Okay. He loves a cheerful giver. It's a way to glorify Him. Yeah, John. Yeah. Yeah. All we have comes from Him, and He's going to bless us when we give. You can't lose. Very true. And I think, let me wrap all that up. Our giving is always a response to the grace of God. When we give, it's really because of God's abundant grace in our lives. And now we'll look at our 2 Corinthians passages here as we look at the offering, as we look at giving to the Lord. So I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and hold your place there because we're going to be moving throughout that passage. And here Paul is urging the Corinthians to be generous in their giving. Look at verse 9, chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. So we become rich through Christ's poverty. That's His incarnation, right? Christ, the Creator of the universe, becomes man and carries the sins of the world. So Christ, through His incarnation, through His sacrifice for giving Himself up on the cross, we become rich through Christ. And all the reason for us to give, again, because of the grace of God. Not only that, but John mentioned this, we have abundant life. We have eternal life, but we have abundant life right here, right now, in this very moment. We have eternal life too, but it's an abundant life in Christ. So the grace of God is the primary motive for giving. Another motive for giving is the needs of others. It's a deep concern for the needs of our brothers and sisters. Look on the screen with me at 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So the ultimate, the supreme example, Christ. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So really, this is the outworking of our love for God. If we love God, we will love others. We will see a need, we'll have genuine concern, and we'll meet one another's needs. God is deeply concerned about the well-being of His children. So again, the motive for giving is the grace of God and the love of God, and then our love for Him. How much should we give? That's always a big question we have. Something I've even been convicted about while I was doing this study this week. How much do we give? The measure of giving. The measure of giving. Really, worship all begins as we first of all give ourselves to God. We offer ourselves. Walt beautifully quoted that verse, right? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship. So this is where it all begins. Look in chapter 8 again of 2 Corinthians and verse number 5. Speaking of the Macedonians, the Macedonian churches, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So again, we give ourselves to God, and this is where it all starts. The outworking of the giving of self is now the giving of our substance. And we are to give according to our ability. Okay? Give according to our ability. Look on the screen there at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money, and then catch this, in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So each of us is to give as God has prospered us. Look in chapter 8 again in your Bibles, chapter 8 and verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So again, we give willingly from what we have, out of what God has prospered us with. I find this interesting that the New Testament makes no mention of tithing. Jesus mentions tithing as He's speaking to Jews who are still under the Mosaic Law. But really, there is no focus on tithing. The concept in the New Testament is a grace giving, a free will giving. I was interested in Pastor John's thoughts on this, so I texted him this afternoon. He's great. He's always just right there, ready to respond. And I was just interested, what have you taught in the past? And he gave some good insight here. He said, you know, even though the New Testament doesn't speak about tithing, his thinking is that why would God expect something less from the church than what He expected from His people, Israel, in the Old Testament? So his point was, a good place to start is with the tithe, a 10%. But there is no standard, there's no amount that we have to give according to the New Testament. I found this interesting as I studied a little bit this week. We talk about a tenth, but there are actually multiple tithes in the Old Testament, and it's probably more like a 20% rather than a 10%. They gave of their agricultural income more like a 20% in the Old Testament. And I sat there really chewing on that one in my office today. That's something really to be praying about and thinking about. So no standard amount, no percentage, but a free will, a grace type of giving. Now look what Paul says in the context of spiritual gifts on the screen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. You guys keep hearing that word, right? generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we are the one rule. We are to give generously to the Lord. Why? Because of His great grace. And I want to share a neat story I read this week about generosity of a poor rural church in China. And a Chinese theologian wrote this, and I'd like to read it to you. He says this: a few years ago, I was with a group in Nanjing, China. On Sunday, we visited various churches in the city. An older Chinese woman, now living in Los Angeles, chose to visit a church across the river from Nanjing, a poor church composed of farmers. The 900 who were present for the service wanted to hear a word from their sister from the States, so Mrs. Chang brought greetings from her church in Los Angeles. She told how the church had added many people to their number and how they were currently building a large new addition. Then after a word of blessing for the church, she took her seat. At the close of the worship time, Mrs. Chang was called back up in front of the church. The pastor said her words had thrilled their hearts. They wanted her to have the morning offering to help with the new building in Los Angeles. $140 offering for this new church building in Los Angeles. When their overflowing joy welled up in generosity, these dear Christians gave generously beyond their ability. What a beautiful story of giving generously, sacrificially to the Lord. And that's the testimony of the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They're enduring severe trial. They're experiencing deep poverty. And look at verses 2 through 4 in chapter 8. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Beautiful picture of giving. Give generously, give sacrificially, even beyond our ability. And I'm under so much conviction teaching on this tonight. What a challenging thing for us to consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But notice also the manner. We're going to have to move quickly here. The manner of giving. Much more important than the amount we give is the manner in which we give it. Look in our passage again in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 and 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So the offering that's acceptable to God is the one that's given voluntarily, one that's given with a willful or a willing heart. And then Paul reminds us too, give cheerfully. I heard that this evening already from Sarah. Give cheerfully. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. There you go again, that free will, that grace giving. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That's the manner. Voluntarily, willingly, cheerfully, we give to the Lord. Then as for the method, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 on the screen. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There is a systematic manner in giving. We do that each week. We collect an offering here at the church. So the apostle said, money is to be set aside the first day of each week on the Lord's Day. And then finally, the reward for giving. John mentioned this. God blesses us abundantly when we give generously. We can be a blessing to others when we give generously and beyond our ability. It promotes unity and fellowship in the body of Christ when we give. It's a testimony. I heard this too from someone. It's a testimony. As we give generously, it spurs others to do the same in the church. It increases our ability to give even more in the days ahead. And then it results in eternal reward to our account, which we know ultimately is to the glory of God, the God of grace, the God who gives us all things. And I'm going to really move quickly on our last points. I apologize. I'm going to hold you over 2 minutes tonight. Please forgive me. The order of worship. And I want to just don't want to come back to the study. We need to keep moving forward as we move towards the fall. But the time of worship. We see the early church, they're meeting daily in the temple. But then that practice would not continue. Believers began to meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Look at Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking till midnight. Isn't that fitting for what I just said? I put Dan, insert Dan right there. Plan to keep talking until midnight. I promise I'll try not to do that. But the first day of the week, Sunday, we see them gathering and breaking bread. This was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples. The church began to meet on that very special day. Look at Revelation 1:10 also. On the Lord's Day, became known as the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So John is worshiping Christ, and then he sees the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So meeting on the Lord's Day. Really no other guidance in the New Testament as to when we should meet, times, what day of the week. We just see the early church met on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And then lastly here, the place of worship. Christians visited regularly at the temple. You can see Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. But along with visiting the temple, the church started to meet in distinctive Christian assemblies. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So we have churches meeting in homes. Colossians 4 and verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So the early church was meeting in homes. That was the pattern of the church. And really it wasn't until the end of the second century that churches began to meet in large centralized buildings like we do today. And that's part of the growth of the church. As the church grew in number, there was a need to develop central meeting places that could house more people or allow more people to come. So it seems to me, my last statement, stick with me for one more second, seems to me that there is value in building up the church and edifying the church in a centralized building like we do here, where so many wonderful things happen here in this church building, but also value in meeting in homes to fellowship and to build one another up. So I really sped through that and I apologize, but thank you for bearing with me. Some really good things for us to think about as a church in singing to God in worship and how we deal with the Word of God, also how we give to the Lord. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you, more about your character, more about what it means to worship you, because you are worthy of our worship. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Help us never to forget that. Help us to go out and live in that grace this week. In Jesus' name, amen.